And appreciate that song. You know, a lot of times I think about the fact when people come into a church like ours, or any church like ours, they look around and they see people, you know, looking like we look and carrying our Bible and, you know, cleaned up and dressed up and all these things. And they think, man alive, these people have no idea what's going on in the real world or what the real world. I'm just telling you, a lot of us were a mess before we met the Lord and before the Lord changed our life. And if it weren't for Him, we would all be a mess. And if you were blessed to grow up in church, you may not have experienced all that, but you're just as blessed as everyone else is. And so praise the Lord for the difference He makes in our life. All right, Genesis chapter 12, if you would, this morning. Genesis chapter 12. A few weeks ago, we started a new series on men who encountered God, and we've been working on that. A couple weeks, we saw how Cain had an encounter with God. We saw how Noah had an encounter with God. This morning, we're up to Abraham. He had several encounters with the Lord, and so we'll be with Abraham for a little bit here, but we're going to get started in Genesis chapter 12. I've got a lot of message to cover, and you know how slow you listen, so we're going to have to get with it here. So Genesis 12, look if you would in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them, or curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. We're going to stop reading there this morning. We're going to deal with this thought this morning, this subject, the encounter of Abraham, a man willing to believe, a man who was willing to believe. So let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we do ask your help today as we look into your word, and so thankful for the music we've heard, the choir special, the great message, not just the talent, but the message of each of the songs that we sung as congregational, the special that we just had, and a reminder of what a difference you've made in our life if we're saved today. And if there's one today that still needs that difference made, that you might speak especially to their heart, regardless of the subject of the message, I know you have the ability to take your word and apply it to every heart here. So we just pray for your help, pray for all of us, including myself, that we might not just be hearers, but doers of all that we hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. You can be seated this morning. I got enough message to fill up the time here, so I'm going to forego the long attention-grabbing introduction that you're supposed to do, because I know you all are smart enough that you can latch onto this right away. So we're just going to jump right into it this morning so we can get done here in some kind of timely manner. In Genesis chapter 12, we read in verse 1 that God had spoken to Abraham. He had already spoken to him by the time we get to chapter 12 and verse 1, which is why it says in verse 1, "And the Lord had said unto Abraham." God had spoken to him back in Genesis chapter 11. We have a little bit of information there about how God had dealt with him. Now, we have very little detail about that encounter, how God spoken to him, or the way that God spoke to him. We don't have much information. It would be a great read, I'm sure, if we had it, but we don't have it. But we do get a glimpse of what happened in Acts chapter 7. Turn over there, if you will. Acts chapter 7. I forgot to ask you already. Okay, I've already taken off, so hopefully you're ready. In Acts chapter 7, we get a glimpse of what took place in this encounter that Abraham had with God before Genesis chapter 12. And in Stephen's great message here in chapter 7, verse 1, it said, Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, or before he dwelt in Haran." So Stephen tells us that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in his hometown, when he was in the land that he grew up in, when he was in the land that he had been established in. Abraham, we know in chapter 12, 75 years old, so he's middle-aged. He died at 175, so he's been in the land where he was, where he grew up a long time. And so it was there in that land that God appeared unto him. The Bible tells us that he spoke directly to him. He spoke directly to him because they didn't have a completed Bible yet. And so for that reason, God spoke directly to him, appeared to him. We know, I would assume that we all know, that God doesn't speak to us that way anymore. I sometimes wish he would. There's times when I wish God would just show up and say, do this, right? But God doesn't appear to us that way anymore. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, or 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was, Jesus was glorified, and we heard that voice from heaven, this is my son. Verse 19 of that same chapter, a few verses later, Peter said that what we have in the written word of God is a more sure word of prophecy than visions, voices, or visitations. And so he says what we have is infinitely better. And the reason why, of course, is because we can take the Bible and see what God said. We're not dependent on anybody to tell us what God said or what they think God said. We can look in the word of God and see it for ourselves. Amen. Of course, that also means that we are without excuse when it comes to knowing what God said and knowing what God wants of us. It's also important to our faith. Without the Word of God, we have no faith or nothing to base our faith in. Faith isn't stepping out blindly. Faith isn't stepping out on nothing. It's stepping out on the promises of God's Word. And so without this book, we would have no faith. So Abraham, not having the blessing of the written word of God, God appeared unto him and manifested his presence in whatever way that he did. The God of glory showed up and spoke to Abraham. Now, we saw last week, if you were with us, that when God appeared unto Abraham, he was not the great man of faith that we read of in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the great Hall of Fame chapter in the book of Hebrews. He's not the father of faith, the great man of faith yet when God appears unto him. As a matter of fact, as we saw last week, he was in an idolatrous country. He was among idolatrous people. He was in an idolatrous family, and Abraham himself was an idolater. In Joshua chapter 24, flip over there quickly if you will, so we can kind of get this rolling. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, Joshua 24 verse 2. It says in verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, not Noah's flood, but when they crossed over the Jordan River. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and it says they, speaking of Abraham and his forefathers, served other gods. So when God shows up and appears to Abraham, he's an idolater in an idolatrous country, not the great father of faith. And you got to ask this question this morning, that is this, why would God appear to, or why would God choose a man like Abraham? Why would God choose to manifest his presence? Why would God choose to deal with a man like Abraham, who at this point is an idolater in an idolatrous country and an idolatrous family? Well, before we get too far into that, I think we have to also say this. If we're going to ask that question, why did God appear unto Abraham? I also have to ask the question, why would God have anything to do with me either? Why would God appear to me? Why does God care about me? Why would God be interested in me? I quote that verse out of Psalms 8 a lot of times because there are many times when I feel like David, when David said in Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I that God would have anything to do with me? In Psalm 144 in verse 3 and 4, he also said this, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou pays any attention to us? Who are we that God, he goes on to that same verse and says, we are but vanity. We are nothing in comparison to the eternal God. So if we're going to ask the question, why would God deal with Abraham? We have to ask the question, why would God deal with us? Why does God care about me? Why would God have anything to do with me? Listen, in my ministry, I've done nothing in my ministry to brag about as if I've done something great, because I know who I am, and I'm amazed that God cares to know who I am, and I'm amazed that God cares to do anything with me. I don't understand those people who are like those. I don't understand some Christians who are like those in the book of Malachi when the people said, it's such a weariness. It's so wearying serving God. It's such a weariness having to go to church, and it's such a weariness. You can't do this and you can't do that, and you have to do this and you have to. It's just such a weariness serving God. I can't believe I have to, or I can't believe I'm expected to, that I have to wear this or wear that, or can't go here or can't go there. Do you realize how blessed we are that the God of heaven knows your name, that God knows who you are and cares about you? How can I ever think that he is a weariness to me when I'm amazed that God even knows who I am? Oh, come on, you know how you are. Aren't you amazed that God cares about us and God's interested in using us despite who we are? So I can't be too amazed that God would use Abraham, an idolater, without being amazed that God would use a sinner such as I, that God would care about me. And once we forget what we are, and once we forget what we were, and we forget who is God is, that's when you begin to think like those in Malachi, oh, what a weariness all of this is. It ought never be a weariness when we remember what you were or what you are and who God is. You know what a lot of God's people need a lot of things, but you know, one of the things that a lot of God's people need, a lot of us maybe need, is a good old-fashioned revival of our own unworthiness. You know, one of the problems with the new church movement, this contemporary church movement, is everybody has a sense of how worthy they are. And what we need is a good old-fashioned revival, the fact that I am so unworthy, I'm amazed that God would care about me, so that who am I to complain about anything God wants me to do or would do with me? And so we can't be too amazed at Abraham without being amazed by ourselves, about ourselves. Now, so why did God call Abraham in particular? Why did God call this idolater? Well, look over in Romans chapter 1, if you will. Why did God call Abraham? Why did God single him out and speak to him? Well, I can't prove this one conclusively, and I always try to tell you when I can't, but I believe it with all my believing, that one of the reasons that God called Abraham, this idolater in particular, is because of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. You've been in church very long, you'll recognize this passage. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Notice that last statement, so that they are without excuse. You say, well, why would God call Abraham, or why would God deal with Abraham? I believe he singles him out and calls Abraham. And again, I can't prove this conclusively, but there's no doubt in my mind that the idolatry of his people and the idolatry that he was involved in, there came a point where it was no longer sufficient to explain life. It was no longer sufficient to meet the need of his soul. He's worshiping idols. He's religious, if you will. But there comes a point where that's no longer sufficient. He's middle-aged at this point, which means, to use our terminology, he's established in his career. He's established financially. He's established in his family. But there's still something missing. What he's involved in, what he's hearing, the answers to life are no longer sufficient. We saw a few weeks ago in 2 Peter chapter 4 where Peter said this. He says, the world, once you get saved, doesn't understand why you don't run with them anymore. And he goes on to say, one of the reasons why we don't run with them anymore is because of this, things of this world no longer suffice. And we talked about the point that if you were saved later in life, there's a good possibility that part of that was because you came to the point where the stuff, the running around and the drinking and all the stuff that the world says and the money and the career, there came a point where it was no longer sufficient to meet the need of your soul. There comes a point where you say, there's got to be more. This is not enough. It's no longer sufficient. And I have no doubt that Abraham, being established on all of these things and being around all the idolatry all of his life, there came a point where this isn't working. It's not sufficient. There's something missing in my soul, and these things are not meeting it. And so as a result of that, it would have resulted in Abraham seeking whoever it was that was out there. Whoever it was. His false gods, his money, his career were no longer sufficient. I have no doubt that he was seeking after God. He wasn't seeking after the God of glory because he didn't even know who he was yet. But he knew that he was smarter than college professors. He knew that someone has to be out there. And so he's seeking after whoever it is that's out there, or whoever it is, or whatever it is that is out there. He's seeking after that. And Isaiah 65:1, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but Israel stopped obeying God or refused to obey God. And as a result of that, God told the Israelites, he says, I'm going to turn to the Gentile nations. And when he turns to the Gentile nations, he said this. He said, I will be found of them that seek me not. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't seeking God, whoever he was, but they weren't seeking the God of glory because they didn't know who he was. But he says, since they're seeking God, he said, I will make myself known to them. They will find me. The idea is that the Gentiles were seeking whoever it was that was out there, so God would reveal himself to him. He would be found of those who were seeking. Do you understand how important that is? When someone is genuinely seeking after God, God will make himself known to them. Through his word, through preaching, through those that God brings into their lives. If your attitude is, I want to know who God is, I want to know if God is. Well, if you are genuinely seeking him, God will make himself known. He won't show up at the foot of your bed. He's not going to show up in a vision, right? You're not going to see him standing in the deer wood someplace. But God will make himself known through his word, through the preaching of his word. He reached out to that Ethiopian guy through Philip. He reached out to Cornelius through Peter because they wanted to know who God was. They were seeking after God. And when they sought after God, God made himself known. So if you're here this morning, and obviously you are, I don't know why we say that silly thing, but if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord is your Savior. If you want to know him, if you're seeking after him, God will reach out to you because God wants us to know who he is. And so I believe with all my heart, Brother Olga, the reason God chose Abraham out of all those idolaters and the land of Ur is because Abraham was saying to himself, there must be more. And he was seeking to know who God is, whoever he is, I want to know him. Now, secondly, God appeared unto Abraham. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. He appeared unto Abraham because he was willing to believe. He was willing to have faith. I have no doubt that he spoke to Abraham because he was willing to believe and willing to have faith. God didn't choose Abraham, as we said a moment ago. God didn't choose Abraham because he was a great man of faith at this point. He didn't choose Abraham because he even had faith. He didn't even know who God was yet. He didn't know who to have faith in. He didn't know what to believe. So he wasn't chosen because he was a great man of faith or the great man of faith that he would become. In his genuine seeking after God, y'all still with me? In his genuine seeking after God, there was a willingness to believe. You understand it's not enough to seek after him. If we're going to seek after him and God begins to make himself known to us, then there's got to be a willingness to consider belief. There's got to be a willingness to consider faith. There's got to be a willingness to believe. If we're going to know who he is and if we're going to find him. God's relationship to people, even in salvation, does not begin with faith. Because at first we don't know enough to have faith. Listen, when I got saved, when God began to deal with my heart about salvation, I didn't have faith. I didn't have great faith. I didn't know enough to have faith in. I said before, I thought Concordance was the last book of the Bible. And I thought, you know, what, this weird book named the Book of Job. You know, I didn't know anything about God's word. I didn't know anything about anything. But I began to seek after him and God was speaking to my heart and I was willing to believe. If I could just see it and understand it, I would be willing to believe. And so God's dealing with us doesn't begin in salvation with faith. It begins with a willingness to believe. Faith comes by being willing to hear God's word and then being willing to believe what we hear. We have to open our mind, be willing to listen and willing to hear, willing to believe. Salvation itself doesn't start at faith. It starts with this willingness to have faith, this willingness to believe. Look over, if you will, in Acts 17. Acts 17. Sometimes we get this impression, well, to be saved, you just got to have faith. Well, I didn't have any faith. I didn't know what to have faith in. But I know this much, I was willing to have faith. I was open to it. I was willing to believe. We saw this verse or this passage a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 17 to save some time so we don't have to read the whole thing. This is when Paul went up to Thessalonica and he was preaching in Thessalonica. He preached the gospel, preached the word of God. They were unwilling to believe. And so as a result of that, Paul flees. A few get saved, but Paul flees Thessalonica because of their unwillingness to believe. And he goes down to Berea. And when he gets down to Berea, he preaches the same gospel, the same message, the same word of God. He preaches it in Berea. And when we get down to chapter 17, verse 10, many of you know the response in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These are more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all what? with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And notice verse 12, therefore many of them what? Believed. Many of them got saved. Many believed. I said this a couple of weeks ago when we were on this passage. We misuse this verse sometimes. You hear people say, well, you know, you can't just go to church and believe what you hear. You got to go home and search the scriptures and see if these things are so. This verse isn't about saved people. It's about lost people. Our verse is over in Timothy, study to show thyself approved. These lost people, when Paul went down to Berea and began to teach them the word of God, these lost people were willing to believe. It says they were more noble. The word noble means willing to open your mind, willing to learn. The difference between Thessalonica and Berea, they were both lost people. He preached the same gospel in both places, but the people in Berea were willing to have faith. They were willing to consider belief. And so as a result of that, the Bible says that many of them were saved. Now, some cynical person, I'm sure there's none of those here, but some cynical person might say, well, sure, if God appeared to me, I'd believe too if he appeared to me like he did Abraham. Would you? If God appeared to you, would you believe? Well, certainly I would. Would you? God appeared to a number of people in the scriptures who never believed. I would remind you that he sent his only begotten son to walk among man for 33 years, demonstrating the love of God and the mercy of God and the power of God. And at the end of that 33 years, many shouted, crucify him. So when we say to ourselves, well, I would believe, would you? We will not believe if there's not a willingness to believe, if there's not a willingness to have faith. Look over in Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, notice what Abraham himself says about this. Luke chapter 16. You'll never be saved if there's not a willingness to believe. A willingness to have faith. It doesn't start with faith, it starts with a willingness to have faith. And some might say, well, sure, if God appeared to me, and you hear people say this day, well, if God would just show himself, if God would just demonstrate himself, I would believe. Would you? In Luke 16, we have another well-known story. This is the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And again, I don't want to read the whole passage, but the rich man, of course, didn't know the Lord. He dies, ends up in hell. Lazarus, the saved man, dies, ends up in heaven, Abraham's bosom. And seeing the torment that he was in, the rich man pleaded with Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue and give me some relief. And Abraham says, that's not possible. I can't do that. And that's when the rich man says, well, then at least send someone to talk to my family so that they don't have to come here. Remember what Abraham told him in Luke 16 and verse 29? He said this in verse 29. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And notice what Abraham said. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one come back from the dead. You know what he's saying? He says, if they are unwilling to believe God's word, if there's not a willingness to have faith in God's word, it doesn't matter whether God appears or someone comes back from the dead or God does some miracle, they will not believe. Because for those who are unwilling to believe, there is never enough evidence. There is never enough proof. Unless I come to God with this attitude, you know, if I can see it in God's word, if I can understand it, I am willing to believe. I'm willing to have faith if I can just see it and understand it. I'm willing to trust God's word and I'm willing to believe. If you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, we've established you're here. So if you've never been born again, if you've never been saved this morning, you don't have to be a person of great faith. Aren't you glad today that you don't have to be a person of great faith to be saved? You don't have to have Hebrews 11 faith, you know, in order to be saved. You don't have to have great belief or great faith in order to be saved. You do have to begin by acknowledging that God is and caring enough about your soul to seek after him. Many are in hell today and will be because though the evidence of God is everywhere, they didn't seek after him. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, the wicked through his pride seeketh not after God. Doesn't care to seek after. God's not looking for people of great faith to save. He's looking for those who are seeking him. If you're concerned about your soul this morning, you're not sure if you're to die right now where you'd spend eternity, I got good news for you. God's not seeking someone of great faith to save. He's looking for someone who's seeking Him. Someone who says, I want to know God, and I want to know who He is, and I'm willing to seek Him. I would hope, if you're not saved today, that you're here because that's what you're doing. You're seeking Him, trying to find some answers. God's not looking for people of great faith to save. He's looking for those who are seeking Him. Psalm 14:2 says, the Lord looked down from heaven among the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, and if there were any that did seek Him. Aren't you glad today God's just looking for people who are seeking Him? I'm so thankful that we don't have to have a dump truck load of faith or a freight train load of faith or great piles of faith. I'm just thankful that all I had to do was say, I want to know Him. Amen. I want to know who He is and what He's all about. I want to know who God is. And the scriptures are clear that when we seek Him, God will find you. God doesn't become what you want Him to be. He's not going to change who He is to fit your idea of God. You don't get to define Him. But if you want to know the one true God, He can be found by Him because He seeks those who seek Him. Amen. Come on, isn't that good? Yes. That He seeks us. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't even have to search Google. All you got to do is get in the Word of God. Listen to those that God sends across your path. Put yourself under preaching. And you'll find out who He is. Amen? Now, while salvation begins with someone who's seeking after God, God is also looking for those who are willing to believe. Once He reveals Himself, once He begins to make Himself known to us, once He sends somebody across our path, or a preacher, or a church, or a coworker who knows Him, and He begins to introduce us to who God is, and we begin to understand who God is, well, then we have to have a willingness to believe what we're hearing. We have to have, if someone shares the gospel with us, we have to have a willingness to believe it, a willingness to have faith in what we're hearing. It's not enough to sit under preaching. We have to have a willingness to believe. It's not enough to have a coworker witness to us about Christ. We have to have a willingness to believe and a willingness to have faith. So God is seeking those who are seeking Him, and He's seeking those who are like those in Berea, who were more noble. They opened their mind. There was a willingness, a readiness of mind to hear and to believe in order to have faith, a willingness to consider faith. If you're not saved today, would you just consider that you can believe the gospel? Just consider, believe that Christ died for you. Consider that it's possible that you can have a new life in Christ. Would you at least consider that you might not be right with Him, that it might be your sin that's the problem? Would you be at least willing to consider that it doesn't matter all the people you know who you live better than? You still fall short of the glory of God and your need to be saved? Would you be willing to at least consider that and maybe believe it and get some answers? Amen? But there's some application to this same principle, this same truth, not just to lost people, but also to those of us who are saved, those of us who know the Lord. There's some truth in this to us as well. God didn't choose Abraham because he was a great man of faith. He didn't even choose him because he had faith. As I said, he didn't even know who God was yet. But in this genuine seeking of Him, there was an obvious willingness to believe. And God's relationship to a person, even after salvation, like I said, doesn't begin with faith. It begins when we don't even have enough faith yet to believe anything. But we have Abraham, again, who God uses. Now, when God appeared unto Abraham, He didn't do it just to bring him out of Ur. When God appears to Abraham, Abraham is seeking. God says, he's seeking. I'll make myself known to him. He appears to him. Doesn't have a written Bible yet, so He appears to him. And He says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to get out. And so when he leads Abraham out or calls Abraham out, he didn't come just to get Abraham out of Ur. He didn't appear to Abraham and says, we got to get you out of this place. That's your problem. It's the place you're in. That's the problem. We got to get you out of here. He had a plan for Abram's life. And if those who are younger among us, I know sometimes they probably get sick of hearing, God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. That's because we say that because God's got a plan for you and God's got a purpose for you. And so God had a plan for Abraham. It's not just young people, it's for all of us. And Abraham needed to learn obedience. He needed to find God's will for his life. He needed to figure out what it is, and he needed to do it. And God wants to do something with your life. But for that to happen, Now listen, I think this is so important. For that to happen, there's got to be a willingness to believe. There's got to be a willingness to have faith. That's true of salvation. Brother Mason, it's true of being used after we get saved. There's got to be a willingness to believe that God can do something with my life. There's got to be a willingness to have faith, a willingness to believe. You know that some of God's people never get as far as trusting God to work in their life or wait on Him because they never get past an unwillingness to believe, an unwillingness to have faith. They never accomplish much of anything. They never see God's best because they can't get past an unwillingness to trust Him, an unwillingness to believe. I've seen it throughout my years in ministry. I've seen it over and over. Some man who God is working on his heart to preach or to be a missionary, and he has already determined all the reasons why he can't do it. He's already figured out why he can't do it. My family will starve. I don't have the ability. I can't do this. I can't do that. And so he can't get past an unwillingness to believe because he's already determined all the reasons why it works. He's not willing to entertain the truth that he can trust God to make it possible. Does this make sense to us? There's an unwillingness to believe. Some young lady who God's impressed on her heart that he wants her to be a preacher's wife or a missionary's wife, but she doesn't even know anyone like that. And so she gives her heart to the wrong person because she was unwilling just to believe that God can change her life in a moment. Some young adult that can't wait on God to provide a godly mate because they're convinced there's no way they'll ever meet somebody. There's no way they'll ever find anybody. They're unwilling to believe out of fear that their life is over at 24 or 25 or whatever age. There's this unwillingness to just to believe that God can change things in a heartbeat.
That's right.
And that God can do whatever He wants to do.
That's right.
Maybe I'm splitting hairs, I don't know, but it seems like I've seen a lot of people who are unwilling just to consider believing. We just determine it's not possible. We just determine God can't do it. We just determine we just determine I don't know anybody. I'll never know anybody. I just determine God can't feed me. I'm going to starve. We'll never make it. And we just determine all these things without considering just willingness to have faith and to believe that God can do it. So often God has an amazing plan and a will for people, but some of God's children are just unwilling to consider faith. They're unwilling to believe that if they get out of the military for spiritual reasons, God can feed them. They're unwilling to believe that if God wants them at Calvary Baptist Church, God can make it possible. Unwilling to believe that God can provide a job that won't take them out of church if they don't do what they have to do. And just have a willingness to believe, just have a willingness to set back and say, if I just wait, God will take care of this. But instead of having a willingness to do that, we just dismiss, I got to have a job right now. It's impossible. Does this make sense to us? An unwillingness to believe that they can tithe or give to missions because they just can't afford it. I'm just going to starve to death. Unwillingness to believe that God can enable them to serve in some opportunity they've been offered that they feel there's no way they can do. Sometimes faith isn't the problem. It's an unwillingness to even consider faith. That's the problem. It's not believing that God can do it. It's an unwillingness to consider the truth that God can do it. We don't get as far as believing. We don't get as far as faith because we fail to understand or we fail to have a willingness just to believe. Maybe it's because sometimes we have a wrong idea about what faith is. This is especially true concerning the idea that faith means an absence of doubt. You know, Abraham comes to us as the father of faith. A big portion of Hebrews chapter 11 is dedicated to Abraham and his faith. But if you know anything about Abraham's life, he did some stupid... The little ones are downstairs, so I can say this. He did some stupid things out of doubt. He did some foolish things out of doubt. The Bible records more than one mistake that he made because of doubt. Matter of fact, later in Genesis chapter 12 in our text, just a few verses later in Genesis chapter 12, he doubted during a famine and fled down to Egypt and got himself in trouble down there, ended up having to tell a lie about his wife being his sister, all the stuff that took place. Just a few verses after chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, he already doubts God's ability to take care of him. And so he goes down there, flees because of the famine. I've got to do something. I must do something. So he doesn't consider that God can feed him. He doesn't consider faith. And he goes down to Egypt and makes a mess out of things. Just that quickly, right after chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Once he's in Egypt, he doubted God's ability to protect him, so he lies about his wife. One of the big examples is when he doubted concerning the son that God had promised him. I'm 100 years old, and he was unwilling to consider that God can do all things, that God could do it, and so he took matters into his own hands, and what a mess that became. Do you think that Abraham wrestled, the great father of faith? Do you not think that he wrestled with doubt? When God said, I want you to take your son and go up on the mount that I will tell you of and sacrifice him to me, that was a 3-day journey to get there. Do you not think that Abraham laid in his bed at night in that tent somewhere on that 3-day journey and thought to himself, what am I doing? You don't think he laid there and thought to himself, I can't do this. How can I do this? How's God going to work this out? He didn't have any answers. He had doubts, but he was willing to consider faith. He was willing to believe. And of course, if you know their Bible, you know how that story worked out. What a blessing that ended up being in the end. Even the father of faith suffered from doubt. You know, there's an old saying around the military, and that is that courage isn't the absence of fear, it's acting in the face of fear. Without fear, there is no courage. In other words, courage in combat is not the absence of fear. It's acting even though you are scared to death. You know, faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. I don't even know if that's possible. I would be suspect of anybody who told me, I've completely conquered doubt. I've never had a single doubt. I've never had a single fear. God called me to preach, and from that day, I've never doubted anything. I got saved, never had a single doubt. God led me to do this. God led me to do that. You know what? My faith is so immense that I've never once ever doubted. Ever, 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 ever. I doubt that's true. Think about it. Think about this. Without doubt, without the opportunity of doubt, there is no faith. You say, well, I feel such a failure. I don't think I can do this because I have such doubts. Without doubt, there is no faith. Without the opportunity of doubt, there would be no need for faith. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is being willing to consider trusting God. It's being willing to trust God, to trust and obey, despite your flesh telling you every possible reason why it will not work. Can I say that again? Faith is not failing, but it's not an absence of doubt. It's being willing to believe that God can make it possible, though I am absolutely terrified. That God can do it, even though I am scared to death. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is being willing to trust God, to trust and obey, despite everything your flesh is telling you. Despite the fact your flesh is reminding you of every possible reason why it's impossible to obey God and to do what he's calling you to do. Faith is trusting him, being willing to believe despite the fact that your flesh is listing every reason why you can't do what God's calling you to do, every shortcoming in you that makes it impossible. Everything that's wrong with you and how weak you are that makes it impossible. Every possible reason why you cannot obey. Faith is being willing to believe even though your flesh is telling you this is impossible to do. Every possible reason why you can't do it. Every possible doubt that if you follow God, you'll starve. Every doubt that you'll die an old maid if you don't wait on God's perfect will. Every doubt that's screaming at you that you're the only person you know who's still single. Everybody in the world is married but you. Every reason why it's impossible to live the Christian life is it's laid out in God's Word. So just surrender like so many other churches have done. It's impossible. It's impossible. We don't consider a willingness just to believe. Because faith isn't the absence of doubt. Faith is believing though you have every doubt in the world. Faith is a willingness to surrender, obey, and serve despite the fact that you have no idea how it's possible other than God, His Word, His promises, and His faithfulness. You remember that broken father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 6 or Mark 9 when he said, "I believe, I've got faith." Then what did he say next? "Man, I'm wrestling with doubt. Help my unbelief." You understand what he's saying, don't you? He says, "I'm willing to believe. I'm wrestling with doubt, but I'm willing to believe." If you want to be an example of faith to others and do things for God by faith, to live by faith, be willing to hear God's word and promises, be willing to believe, to trust God despite the fact that you are scared to death as to how it's all going to work. You know, we read in Genesis chapter 12, look back over in our text in Genesis 12, and we'll be done here. We read in Genesis 12, Abraham is so misrepresented sometimes. In Genesis chapter 12, it says in verse 4, "And so Abraham departed." God came to Abraham and says, "I want you to leave." Verse 4, "And so Abraham departed." Wouldn't it be great if it was that easy? Well, he obeyed. He just departed. The only problem is you get down to verse 10 and it says this, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt and sojourned there." Then he ends up telling the lie about his wife that we talked about earlier. So he didn't just, this great man of faith, just didn't pack up and leave. He left, but obviously he was wrestling with doubt as to whether God could take care of him. He learned his lesson, for sure. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And Abraham went up out of Egypt." Abraham said, "Enough of this. I'm going to trust God and have a willingness to trust God. I don't know how he'll feed me in the land. The famine is there. I don't know how God will do it. I'm scared to death maybe, but I'm just going to trust God and be willing to believe, willing to trust in Him." If you want to be an example of faith, if you want to do anything for God, there's got to be a willingness to believe, a willingness to have faith. You don't have to be, listen, if you're a young person, old person, doesn't matter. You don't have to be a great giant of the faith who never doubts to be used of God. First of all, those people don't exist. You don't have to be a giant of the faith who never has doubts to be used of God, to live for God, to do God's will in your life, to live the life that you hear preached all the time. You don't have to be a great person of faith to do that. You have to at least be willing to believe that with God all things are possible. To tell your flesh that is scaring you to death, "I hear you, but I am going to obey anyway and see what God can do in my life. I don't know how God will do it, when He'll do it, how long I'll have to wait, what I'll have to surrender, or how I can, but I'm willing to believe God can. And so I'm going to obey." You'll never do anything for God. Last thought here, and I'll summarize this. You'll never do anything for God if you are not at least willing to try to trust God beyond what you can see. If you're not willing to at least try to trust Him beyond what... Again, so oftentimes what happens is we just surrender. "Well, I just can't. It's just impossible. It'll never happen. I can't wait. I can't do that. I can't live that way." Well, here's a thought. Why not try faith? Why not try believing in Him? You know, God's never let anybody down. You won't be the first. Let's just try. You'll never do anything for God if you're not at least willing to trust God beyond what you can see. If you're not willing to try. You say, "Well, what if I fail?" Abraham failed. You know, God comes to him in Genesis 11, the first part of Genesis 12. He says, "Get out of the land." And, of course, He also told him to go out by himself, and he didn't. He's told him to go to Canaan, and he didn't. He went to Haran. So God, isn't it amazing when Abraham went to Haran, because he wasn't willing to believe that he could go alone and get him all the way to Canaan. Aren't you glad that when Abraham went to Haran, God didn't say, "Well, that's it. That's it. I told you to go. You didn't have faith, so you're finished." Aren't you glad that God came back to him in Haran and said, "Hey, I need you to trust me. Get up out of this place and go on to Canaan where you're supposed to be." And that's when we read, he got up and went. You say, well, what if I fail? Repent. Amen. Get up out of Egypt. Get back to know what you're supposed to be doing. I just want to challenge all of us, including myself, be willing to believe. Be willing to try. You know, what good's an encounter with God if you're not willing to hear and willing to believe? First of all, in salvation, if you're not saved today, what a terrible reason to end up in hell, because you would not seek after God or be willing to even consider to believe the gospel once you've heard it. I say this all the time. Why come to church if you're not going to be willing to believe? If you're not saved today, what a terrible way to end up in hell, because you were seeking after him, but then when you heard the truth, you weren't willing to believe. We'd love to take the scriptures today, take you aside privately, show you out of the Bible how you can know Christ as your Savior. I say this every week. We won't embarrass you. We won't lay hands on you. We won't do anything weird to you. We just want to show you what somebody one time showed us about how you can be saved, and you'll have to be willing to believe. And if you are, we'd love to show you how to do that. If you're not willing, just say no thank you and we're done. But you should be willing to believe. If you're saved today, which is probably many of us this morning, once saved, how sad it is to never do his will, to miss his perfect will, to end up in the wrong place or with the wrong person or doing the wrong thing, because we're not willing to consider that God can. They're not willing that God consider that God by faith can change my circumstances and my status and my situation and my relations. He can change them in a heartbeat if he so desires to. What a shame to miss out on all of that because we're not willing to believe, to just dismiss what God can do without considering that we should believe. You don't have to be free of doubt. You don't have to be the highest example of faith. You just have to be willing to believe. Maybe you've convinced yourself that preaching is impossible, or waiting for the right person is impossible, or to live like our church preaches is impossible, to be faithful to God. It's all impossible. It's just so hard. It's so difficult. The problem is you're not considering faith. I just challenge you today, would you at least consider, maybe I should just hang on and wait on God and see if God can't do something beyond what I can see. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have a verse of invitation.